mindful of our churchiness. Many have come and sat in rooms like these for many years. Others might be new. So we ask that you would speak to us your holy truths, so that we might know you, the one true God, and that where we need correction, you would do that. Where we need encouragement, you would do that. Where we are to be exhorted, you would do that. Lord, help us to surrender, to trust you, and that you would give us, by your grace, an appreciation and understanding of your word and of who you are more than we had when we walked into this place today. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. June 3rd, a Nigerian church was car bombed while it worshipped by Islamic militants. 8 worshipers died. July 11th, Michael Salmon was jailed for leading a Bible study in his home. August 1st, Rachel Elizabeth was summarily criticized, ridiculed, rejected for working at a Chick-fil-A by Adam Smith, a video that went viral. August 9th, Jack Ehrenberg dies after swimming in Lily Lake and an amoeba went up his nose and gave him meningitis. Unemployment hovers around 8.2%, with some interesting mathematics, because literally those who are unemployed is probably closer to double that, but no longer receiving or asking for unemployment benefits. In life, in general, bad things happen. Specific to the context of our text for this morning, Romans 8:28, the bad things that happen are referred to as sufferings with Christ, in Christ. And so we're speaking more of the three examples. I don't know about Jack Ehrenberg or his parents and their faith, but I do know about the others, maybe not so much Rachel Elizabeth's, or the general condition of unemployment and how that causes people to suffer. But Christians will suffer. We will be rejected and ridiculed and resented, as Christ was. That's the specific context in which Romans 8:28 follows, where we read thus. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. The specific context of Romans 8:28, where all things God causes for good, is Christian suffering, persecution. These sufferings, as we have unpacked, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us, that which is waiting for followers of Christ. Ultimately, heaven, glory. In our weakness as humans, God, by his grace, has given us a helper, the Holy Spirit, to which we can put to death the deeds of the flesh. And the Spirit helps us in our weakness in prayer. And if that isn't enough, Romans, Paul, God continues to show us the extreme measures of his grace, his undeserved favor towards us in working, causing all things for good. Now we need to unpack that. As if that wasn't enough in the grace wars, God's purpose and plans never fail because he is sovereign. He is in control. That's thus the title in Grace Wars. And in his sovereignty, he orchestrates, he engineers, he affirms, he completes the success of his plans. Let me say that again in case you're writing it down. God's purpose and plan never fails because he is sovereign and he engineers their success. Let us read again in context Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Because God's purpose and plans never fail, because he is sovereign and he engineers their success, you and I need to get the big picture. We need, even if we're kind of pieces people, at times we need to step back and see the larger picture of what God is doing. Before we can do that, a note about translation. Some of you probably are very familiar, and as I read, you used your regular Bibles that you use at home, and it's a different version, it's a different translation. The King James has it in the beginning of chapter 28, or verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Okay, the King James translation is a little bit too small of a picture. It leaves us with the impression that God is not involved in the working of all things, because it doesn't say, like the context demands, that he is the one at work. It's kind of like his hands are off, but don't worry about it. So it's a little bit too small of a picture, and we need to get the bigger picture. If you are using the NIV, the NIV reads, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." The NIV has a bit of a fuzzy picture because it still fronts all things that God is kind of maybe running behind and working so that they come out good. You know, life is just kind of traveling down that train, and we make our decisions, and God is just kind of moving things around so that it ends up being good for us. And that's not the context, nor is it what is being said in this passage, especially in Romans 6, 7, 8, and 9. But rather, the big picture is that we know that God causes all things to work together. Do you see how, rather than making him the object of all things, he is the author of all things? It's a vastly different picture. But there is a danger, even if we have the correct translation, the better translation, the more accurate translation, of chopping phrases. And we do this when we memorize this, or when we quote these verses to people. All things work together for good. Chop. Leaving people with the impression, or a person, that don't worry about it. Everything will be fine. Parents, don't you do that when your children scrape their knee or they go through a difficulty? You pat them on the head and you say, "Don't worry, little Johnny, everything will be fine." Well, that's not true. That's not true. Fertile Beltrami just got trounced. Let's not even go there. Let's go to the French. They just got trounced by the American men, 156-82. Don't worry, France. It'll be okay. No, it isn't. You lost. It's not okay. It's not going to be fine. That's just a silly example. But we tend to chop scripture with some kind of pie in the sky, good time Charlie, Pollyanna desire. Or, listen, you watch a movie and you know it's going to turn out for the good guys, right? I mean, 98% of the time we don't have dark films in the United States being put out by Hollywood. Usually the good guys win, right? You don't have to worry about Darth Vader or the fact that Obi-Wan died, because you know when the series is over, it's going to be okay. Hollywood make-believe makes everything okay, when life is not that way. That's the danger of chopping scripture. The answer to that kind of pie in the sky, everything will be fine thinking is not to say that things won't work out. Everything is miserable. You can count on failure, but rather to focus on what Scripture says. That God causes all things to work together for good. But don't chop. Keep moving. God does not make all things work together for good, generally for everybody. It's qualified to those who love God. Very rarely, beloved, are Christians, followers of Christ, people who know God personally, are used or labeled with this phrase, especially in the New Testament. It's much more prevalent in the Old Testament, but it's still very rare. God causes all things to work together for good to them who love God. And then it even pushes it further to those who are called according to his purpose. God's call is not simply a general invitation to people, individuals, to embrace the gospel. The call that is spoken of here is his effectual summoning, to use somebody else's word. It's his specific call for people, individuals, to come to him and enter into a relationship with him. And it is effectual. It will happen. When God calls, it will happen. And this takes place in accordance to his purpose. His general purpose of salvation, his plan of salvation, but specifically here, ultimately here, that his purpose for a person whom he has foreknown and predestined, whom he has called, is to conform that person to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose. You want to know what God's will is for your life? It's to conform you to the image of his Son, if you're a follower of Christ. If you're the one who loves God, who is called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We'll come back to that in a minute. But that's the bigger picture. Everything in your life as a follower of Christ is designed for that purpose, to that end. Secondly, we need to celebrate with a high five. There are five verbs listed here about God's plans that never fail because he's sovereign, that he engineers so that they succeed. To be conformed to the image of his Son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And that's an insight, which we'll get to in a minute during application as we talk about those things, of what it is to be conformed. And those whom he predestined, picking up with that last verb, he called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Put your hands up. Put your hands up. Foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. It's a high five. Okay, don't be shaking my hands today back there. High fives for everybody. It's all I'm going to accept is high fives. Those are five things that God does. Those are the instruments of this passage of his grace war. His undeserved favor. He did not have to do any of those things. He chose to do them for his glory. God is the author of salvation from start to finish, beloved. From beginning to end. Foreknowledge. These words are, and they have been argued for centuries. And at the end of the day, we just got to land somewhere so we can think about these things. His foreknowledge can best be understood as not an information kind of it's going to happen type stuff, but rather a deliberate choosing beforehand. It has nothing to do with the idea that, oh, God knows in the future that Dennis is going to exercise faith, therefore he chose him. No, no. God's foreknowledge is beforehand in time. It's where it starts. And those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Ephesians gives us a little bit more of this. In love, he predestined us as sons to adoption. It is a determination. It takes foreknowledge kind of a step further. They do have overlap. They have a semantic range that overlaps. But it is determined. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. It was going to happen. There's no escape from it. God said it would be so, and it was so. Just like at the end of all the good Star Trek ones where Captain Kirk or Captain Picard said, make it so. But those he foreknew, he predestined. And after he predestined, he called. It's the effectual call. And it worked. God not only knew and chose beforehand and determined that it would happen, he also took the next step and gave the very specific, effectual call to those individuals so that they would come. And those whom he called, he justified. Romans chapter 1 through 4 is all about justification. It's not by works of the law. It's by the work that God did. In the declaration, remember the big words that we spent like decades on? Propitiation. Remember that big word? You thought we were going to get away from it? You can't get away from it? God is the one who declares us not innocent. He does not declare those he justifies innocent. He declares us not guilty. We are guilty, but he declares us not so because of the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. We're going to come back to justification in a minute, too. I'm going to hit that pretty hard. Those he foreknew, he chose beforehand. He determined it would happen. He gave a call that would be responded to, an effectual call. So those that he called, he did the work of justification. And you will notice that it says very specifically, he also glorified. These whom he foreknew, he predestined, he called. These who love God, who are called, he called, he justified, glorified. Are you in heaven yet? Are you a follower of Christ? Are you in heaven yet? No. But if you think this is heaven, oh man, we need to have a talk. But, one day, he will bring all those he foreknew, predestined, called, and justified to glory, heaven, with the firstborn of many brethren, where Jesus Christ is now. It's a done deal. Because God is sovereign, his plan and his purpose will succeed. As a measure of his grace, it's a done deal. How do these things work? What does it mean that God did all of these things? It's a wonderful thing to know these things about God, and that's more than enough, beloved. We can sing till we're blue in the face about such things, and it's a wonderful thing that God did these things. But first of all, being conformed to Christ. The context here is not that we should and ought to live like Christ, to ask the question, what would Christ do? Right message, wrong text. It's not like you and I are a bunch of pennies stamped with the image of Lincoln on us. That's not Lincoln. It's a representation of Lincoln. We are not stamped with Christ. We are to be conformed to his image. Beloved, when it says that God's purpose in this passage is to conform us to the image of his Son, it is an assurance of our salvation that we will see heaven. For I am convinced that the suffering of this present age is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. If you know Jesus Christ, your home is secured in heaven, because God's purpose is to conform you to where Christ is. Yes, we are to be like Christ. Right message, wrong text. Yes, we will suffer with Christ as Christ suffered. Textual. But it moves on from there to glory. That's the purpose. Two, chopping scripture. Beloved, knock it off. Stop it. It's not helpful. It's not true. It presents a weak Christianity. Stop responding flippantly to suffering in your life and to other people's lives by saying, all things work together for good. But rather, and I'm not saying that when you say that you're not doing this, but stop chopping scripture. Rather, thank God for his grace. Paul suffered and asked three times that the thorn in his flesh would be removed, and God said, no, you're going to continue to have the pain. But my grace is sufficient. In all of our weaknesses, he becomes strong. Emphasize what Scripture emphasizes. Don't chop it. God causes all things to work together for good. God is the author of salvation. Thank him for his grace. Thank God for his sovereignty, that he is almighty and can control all things. Thank him that he sent his Son to die in our place on the cross. Thank God for his Spirit that he gives us, who in all of our weaknesses groans with words unutterable. Thank God for his plan and his purpose that will succeed and is succeeding, no matter what it looks like to us. So that whether or not God chooses to respond by healing a loved one or by taking a loved one from us, it is still part of his plan. Stop chopping scripture and literally robbing it of its power and its truth. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. If we say that to people who do not know God, it is not true. That's hard. When we speak to people and they have troubles, and we say everything will be fine, we're doing them a disservice, whether they're 6 or 60. They're the ones going through their pain. We mock it and we simplify it. The qualification here, beloved, is for those who love God. It's of the called. Apologetically, when we make a defense for the hope that is within us, it's because of our relationship with Christ. If we make it about something else when we're dialoguing with people, whether it's they're going through some kind of suffering or some kind of rejection or some kind of whatever, when you see a girl berated in Chick-fil-A, telling her that everything is going to be okay doesn't help her. Telling her that God causes this for her good and for his glory, that's the truth. I'm assuming she's a believer. We don't know that, but she wants to forgive the dude. So at least she's got something there. All things do not work together for good. God does not cause all things to work together for good for those who hate him, for those who reject him, for those who are in rebellion, for those who are complacent, for those who are waiting to come to Christ after they've had their fun. God doesn't do that. That's not what Scripture says. Apologetically, go with the qualification. Bring people to Christ so that you can say, God causes all things to work together for good. Justification. It's a big one. And we live with this every day. Every time you turn the news on, you read the newspaper, you dialogue with somebody, whether it's local or somewhere else, and it's happened this week locally a number of times, justification by way of the cross means that God saves us in a way that accords with what is right. He, God, does not save us at the price of saying morality does not matter. You can live any way you want. God loves us so much that he's just going to overlook sin. If that were the case, why did Jesus die? If God were just simply going to overlook sin, the death of Christ is unnecessary. Justification is specific. When God declares us not guilty, it's because of what Christ has done. It is not universal. It is specifically applied to those who repent and have faith in Jesus Christ. Everybody, and this is nothing new, people want to live the way they want to live without any kind of encumbrances to their morality because God loves us and will accept us all. How dare you judge me? God doesn't judge me. Oh, yes, he does. And he did it at the cross. If you trust Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven. And that alone will justify a human being. It does not say morality doesn't matter. Though people have sinned, they will be accepted just as they are. Sin is evil, and God never condones it. It must be dealt with. Beloved, we find ourselves in that place today and on November 4th or 6th, whatever day it will be, Election Tuesday. We will be doing a series of sermons about that issue, not specifically marriage or homosexuality, but human sexuality. So be in prayer about that. It's coming up soon, about 4 weeks, but we'll take a look at what the Bible has to say about it. Sin must be dealt with God's way. And then finally, there's this notion here that we like to skirt around. This biblical truth, this really difficult to swallow word, predestined. Because for eons, we have argued that we have free will. Humans have free will to choose. God predestined. He chose. He foreknew. He called. He justified. Beloved, if it really is up to us, at any point, we could, if we had free will, say no. And God would no longer be sovereign. Because if God foreknows and predestines person A and then moves to do the effectual call of the person, and the person says no, God cannot justify, God cannot glorify, and all bets are off. Predestination and free will. To be continued. We do have free will. We have to understand it in a biblical context, but we don't have time right now. But we will be talking about it. For now, don't chop this scripture, chew on it. Let it say what it says. If at any point in the high five, I said this already, an individual person determines the outcome of that particular thing, the whole thing falls apart and God is not sovereign. The Olympics are over. I like the Olympics. It's one of those times a year where I wish I had cable. But in any case, they cover some good stuff. How many of you are children of the 80s? You remember Carl Lewis? Thank you for the three of you, or five of you, whatever. My goodness. Carl Lewis was one of my favorite runners. I used to have the picture of him when he was running, and he was so far ahead, he was waving to the crowd. I love that picture. Carl's a little goofy today, but he could run. And I love to watch the track runners, although I know, having watched track live in person, that the TV doesn't do it justice, but there is this phenomenon on TV where they're running a 400 or some race around the corner, and they lean, they're running so fast that they lean into the corner. I don't know how they do that on flat ground, but they lean. They're running so fast, and as they come around the corner, they look slow. It looks like my grandma could beat them. It looks like I could beat them. And then the camera, they come around that corner, and then they come to the straightaway. And as soon as they get to that kind of line that's there now, all of a sudden, it's like a bunch of jackrabbits hit the track, and right to the finish. It's an amazing optical illusion. I mean, they're running just, well, maybe they're not running just as fast. They're saving a little bit for the end. But the Olympic runners, they come around that corner, and then they straightaway. Beloved, we're rounding the corner. And pretty soon we're going to hit the flat. And chapter 9 is just going to go. Not that we're going to go through it quickly, because that's not going to happen. But the truths that are contained in chapter 9 are so, well, it's all transformational. So significant in an understanding of how God does these things and our response to them, that it's going to feel that way. That's when we'll get into the discussions of predestination and free will. God's purposes and plans never fail because he is sovereign and he engineers their success. Get the bigger picture. God is causing all things for Christians to work together for good, to conform us to the image of his Son in heaven. And he's got the high fives. He foreknew, predestined. We understand his purpose. We are not to chop scripture. We are to give the answer of God's sovereignty over his children. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are in the midst of a grace war, personally, culturally, everywhere we turn. We thank you that you do not leave us alone. You give us your Holy Spirit to enter into that battle to understand your grace. And as we live and move and have our being in Christ, we pray that you would give us a deeper understanding and appreciation for who you are and your plan of salvation that works from end to beginning, from beginning to end, the way you want it to. You do whatever you please, because you alone are God, and we are not. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. We will conclude this morning by singing number 731, Onward Christian Soldier. number 731. That is me, right? Yeah. Would you please stand as we sing together? Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.